parable, yeah, there is a danger, I believe, if we interpret it totally allegorically. Excuse me. All right, allegorically. Sheila, how do you say it? Thank you. There we go. I'm so glad you're here. All right. I'll give you an example, right? Now, if I'm driving, let me think of one. Okay, I got one. My youth. Let's say I'm on my way to my youth on Friday night, which, by the way, I came and stuck my head in the back, and I heard Maddie talk about the fruits of the Spirit, and I was like, wow, that was deep and heavy. I was like, yeah, like I'm encouraged that my kid is in that environment. So if you're kind of wondering what's going on there, they're in good hands. They're in good hands. Okay, so let's say I'm driving down to, this is my story. I've got a truth that I want to communicate, and I give you a story to help understand that. And so I'm on my way to my youth, maybe not me, but somebody else, and I'm driving down Princess Highway. And I'm in the middle lane. Someone cuts in front of me, so I veer to the left lane. And all of a sudden, the notification on my phone dings. Oh, Snapchat. Oh, my youth. What's up, girlfriend? I reply to that. Right? I go, girlfriend, Insta, no, my gangster one, all this, and bang. I hit a car in front of me. Now, if you wanted to interpret that allegorically, you could say, well, the car represents your decisions and your life, and the Princess Highway is life, and the devil's in the car in front of you, and you know, you're reaching out to people through your Instagram, Snapchat app, and all these things, and you could start picking all things apart, and you could say, well, Gareth's trying to say, you know, you've got to watch out for what the devil's in front of you, and you know, you've got to say, make sure you got your right insurance, and make sure you got the best deal on third party CP. You could say all these kinds of things where I'm going with this, but what I'm simply trying to say is, don't fiddle with your phone while you're driving. You hear what I'm saying? Okay? Now, that's the danger here. All right. So, it's vital that we interpret Scripture correctly so we don't miss the meaning of what God is trying to say to us. Okay? Now, this is more important than ever in the world, particularly. You guys are growing up in this postmodern world where your truth is, like, subjective. Like, if you can argue effectively that one don't equal two anymore, you get blast. So, that's not how God works. That's not the Scripture. And Hebrews 12:12 states that Jesus is the author, the finisher of our faith, and it's up to us to seek him and drill down into Scripture and find the truth of the word. You agree with me? Now, that's what I'm going to do today, all right? I prayed over this, I studied. There's a few different interpretations floating around, but I'm going to just go with what it says. How's that? All right. Okay, Luke chapter 10, verses 25-35. Let's just read it first. How's that? And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He, that's Jesus, said to him, What is written in the law? And what is your reading of it? So he answered and said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind. And your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Verse 29. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him and him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, passed to the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to the inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he, that's the lawyer, said to him, He who showed mercy on him. Jesus said to him, Go, do likewise. Do likewise. Now, it's very it's quite easy to read over this and quickly assume that the purpose here is to say, be nice to your neighbor, look after people in need. Now, that is true. But if you actually look at that, Jesus is answering one specific question, right? If you go back to 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. Now, that lawyer there, Greek, in the Greek is nomikos. It actually means an expert in the law. Some translations, right, master, right? Now, it's not the lawyer you call after you run up the back of that guy with watching on Instagram, right? It's not that guy. It's actually an expert in the Mosaic law, okay? That word nomikos is an expert in the nomos, which is the Greek word for the Torah, right? This is the law that was established by direct revelation from God to Moses at Mount Sinai. Begins in Exodus 19, and then God gives him the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. And it was the whole purpose of this is to direct his people, the nation of Israel, in their worship and their relationship with him and others. Okay. Leviticus 26:46 says, These are the statutes and judgments, the laws which the Lord has made between himself and the children of Israel at Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. And this guy was an expert in that law. And he came to Jesus and it says he tested him. Yeah, we've all seen that work before, haven't we? Good, like, come on. He actually went there. Yeah, that's what happened. And the question he asks is, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, at that time in that culture, everyone was fascinated and obsessed with what must I do to inherit eternal life. Remember the story of the rich young ruler? All right. What must I do? And the reason is they're so wound up in it is because they were based on the law and keeping the law. And this law was so perfect that they just couldn't do it. And they were working out, well, how do I do this? How do I do that? How do I do this? How do I do that? And even today, Jews still mull over those things. They have sayings like suck the marrow out of the bone, studying the scripture and trying to apply that to our modern life. And the question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this is a very good question. It's a very good question. A question I don't hear enough of anymore in our culture. You know, people talk about superannuation and, you know, things like that and private health insurance, but I don't hear a lot about what happens after that. You agree? Right? Like, I mean, no one's come to me and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I've heard that, but even in those words, but not recently. It's kind of like we're so secure and set where we are now, we're not considering that this is just the launch pad for eternity. All right. Now, even he goes, what shall I do? The question he asks is, what shall I do? You can see here that he's already wound up in a works-based mentality. What it is that he does will either get him or deny him eternal life. And this kind of works-based, some people refer to as legalism, like following the law, is always based around self-justification. Okay? Now, verse 26. Thank you, Harry. There it is. Look at that. Look how quick that was. Well done, Harry. Thank you, mate. Jesus, he said to him, this is Jesus' response. The question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, just think about Jesus right now. I could start talking about salvation. He could reveal himself as the Savior. But he doesn't. He takes a different path with him. He says to him, you're the nomikos. You're the expert in the law. He says, well, what is written in the law? And then he says, and what is your reading of it? Jesus asked the lawyer, what does the law say? Jesus is now, by answering a question with a question, has put himself in the position where he won't have his answer critiqued by the lawyer, which is what the lawyer does, but now the lawyer, he will critique the lawyer's response. Okay, and so for any question of faith, life, or death, obviously, for us who have understanding of the scripture, that's the best place to start, right? And so he's kicked him back to the scripture. And the second part of that question is, what is your reading of it? Now, you can see here from that Jesus is saying, what does it say in the law? And what's your reading of it? What do you think it means? See how Jesus here is just separated right now. There's the law, but then what you think it means might not necessarily be the same thing. All right? That's why it's important to interpret it correctly. Jesus is not saying that there's multiple interpretations and go pick your own, because that's just dangerous. But he's trying to see if he's going to bring out the true meaning. Verse 27, so he answered, that's the lawyer, and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now that first, that's this two parts there, love God, love your neighbor. This is really interesting, right? Because the lawyer's gone straight to the Shema. Okay, the Shema is a Hebrew, it's a prayer that the Jews would pray every day. And the Shema is the first word of that prayer, and it starts from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, right? And it means hear. And then they would go on to pray verses 4 to 9 in Deuteronomy, and I'll just quickly read you to it because I love it. Hear, O Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You notice how the lawyer put mind on there as well? I haven't quite worked that bit out why he did that, but it's all good. All right, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign around your hand, and you shall be as fondlet. They shall be as fondlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. I think that's a great idea. So that the lawyer here is quoted from Deuteronomy 6:5. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then he's also added to that from Leviticus 19:18, where he said, and you shall not take vengeance or bear grudge against children of Israel. And then he says this bit here, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what is interesting about these two verses is they pretty much summarize the Ten Commandments. Okay, Ten Commandments, which were revealed to Moses as the beginning of the law and the summary of the law on Mount Sinai. The first four are about loving God. You shall not have any other gods before me. You shall not make graven images. You shall not use my name in vain. And you remember my Sabbath. And the second six are about loving people. Love your mother and your father. Honor your mother and your father. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't bear false witness. And don't covet anything that belongs to your neighbor, because if you love them, you wouldn't do that. Okay, this is pretty much the summary of the Torah. Okay, and it's interesting how people see law and how the Hebrews see their law, the Torah. In our world today, we see law as something that restricts us, something that prevents us from doing something. You know, if you're on the conservative side of politics, you like less laws. And if you're on the right side, then you like more laws. But for the Hebrews, they loved the law because they saw it as a loving father protecting them from stuff that can hurt them. They saw it as a guide, you know, as a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Like, it shows you where you're at in your life and what's going on around you, and then it shows you the way. They see it as blinkers, and so they love it, and they apply it to everything, because they see it as, they just assume that God knows stuff that they don't, and they're going to rely on his wisdom, so they follow the law, and it keeps them safe, because sin is destructive. And it will harm you. It can destroy opportunities that God's got for you and things like that. And it harms you and the people around you. And it just seems like everyone's fighting to be allowed to sin. But that's God protecting us. Verse 28 is Jesus' response. You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. It's like, high five, mate. Got it right. Okay. I think he went in there looking for a bit of a fight. And then Jesus just like took the mic back and doused his bonfire, right? Now, do this. Does that mean that something has to be done to inherit eternal life? Because this is Jesus' word, do this and you will live. Do this. Faith and works. We know that Paul says, because Jesus hasn't revealed himself as Savior at this point, but he's not going to contradict the law, right? So Paul says that we're saved by faith, not by works. But then James actually says, you know, faith without works is dead. So if you kind of like just skim over it, Paul and James kind of sound like they're contradicting each other, don't they? But they're not. They're not at all. It's like, you got to think about faith and works and how they work together. It's kind of like a bicycle. It's got two pedals. One's called works, one's called faith. So, you know, you got faith, then your works are the evidence of that faith. And you do those works because you got faith. And you're working together, you start going somewhere. You know what I'm saying? All right. Faith and works. All right. All right, thank you. Someone got that one. That's excellent. Now, when he says, do this, this is where Jesus is going. And I've got to hurry. You guys always hold me up. You always distract me. All right. Jokes. Bad jokes. All right. Do this and you will live. Now, when he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, he doesn't really question that. He's like, yeah, I love God. That's cool. I love God. But then when he says, love your neighbor as you love yourself, the actual word in the Greek, translated from the Torah, is agape. It's like, hold on. You know, there's four words for love in the Greek. There's agape, which is the unconditional love of God. Only God can attain to that. We can't do it. We're sinful humans. Then there's storge, the parental kind of protective love. Then you've got your philia, which is like, I love my mate, right? And then you've got your eros, which is like your romantic love. Now, you see, in English, we just use love. We have one word for all of them. So we have to contextualize so you get what it means. But in the Greek, they actually have different words. Right? And you see, the word that they use for love your neighbor is actually agape, meaning the law states you need to love your neighbor like God loves you. It's like, whoa. Now, ouch. That's a tough deal. That's a tough deal. All right? So at this point, being an expert in the law, you would have thought this guy would have said, oh, really? Oh, dear. Oh, I need help. I can't do that. I need mercy. I need a savior. You see where God, see where Jesus is leading him? All right? He's bringing him to a point for the lawyer to, I can't do this. But he, this is verse 29, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, Okay. So, you know, like, when you, who plays basketball, right? I do. I know Eric does. All right. So, look, let's say you're at the top of the key, right? This is the lawyer, right? He's dribbling. He does a little crossover. He fakes him. He goes left, goes right. The lane opens up. You're going for a little finger roll, a nice sweet one in front of the ring, and the big dude just comes and blocks it. And then, you know that sort of sinking feeling afterwards? That's how this guy feels right now. All right? So, he just got shut down. He's worried about how he's going to save face in front of everybody else that just saw Jesus block his shot. And he says, but he wanted to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? This lawyer's question seems to suggest that he supposes there are some to whom the obligation of love does not apply. And that the love suggested is more about the value of the one being loved than the command to love itself. So when he asks, who is my neighbor, what he's really asking, who do I not have to love? Right? That's what he's really asking, right? Now, all right, even just me bashing on the lawyer, I'm going to give him a bit of credit right now, okay? Because the Greek word for neighbor is plesion, which means someone that is near. But he's actually quoting from Hebrew, and the Hebrew word for the same word in Leviticus is actually reya, which means someone they have an association with. Okay, so let's not beat up the lawyer too badly right now, okay? So the Hebrew word doesn't expressly mean anybody, but the Greek does. Now, let's just go to the author, Jesus, and see what he's got to say about it, right? So, you see, you could interpret this word in a limited sense, referring only to his fellow Jews, which would pretty much exclude everybody else, all those lovely Gentiles. So then to rectify this and to correct this guy, Jesus gives him a parable. Remember, a simple story with a simple truth, okay? And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. All right, a certain man. A certain man, an unidentified male individual. Now, it doesn't say who he is, where he's from, what his position is, what his profession is. We don't know. It's just a bloke. Just a guy. Now, do you think God left that out as unimportant facts? No, I believe this is the word of God, and the fact it's not identified is important. I don't believe there's anything unimportant in Scripture that there's a reason why he's unidentified. Okay? Jerusalem to Jericho. He went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Let me tell you, it is literally down, okay? It is literally down. Jerusalem is 754 meters above sea level, and Jericho is 258 meters below sea level, okay? And it is 27 kilometers northeast of Jerusalem. It's a steep, winding road, very dangerous, notorious for robbers. Okay, kind of sounds like Speed Street in Liverpool in the 90s. You want to know? Yeah? All right? It was a real road. It was actually known as the Ascent Adumin, which means the ascent of blood. It's just one of those places you don't go. Now, they kind of knew this at the time, and Jesus chose to use Speed Street Liverpool this story may very well have been real, or something very similar have happened. But it says, verse 31, now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. Now the priest is here. Surely the priest is going to help him. Yeah, this is a real letdown, right? So the priest, the one who works for God, who is a descendant of Aaron, okay, so the priesthood was given to the tribe of Levi, and those who were descended directly from Aaron, who was the first priest under Moses, inherited that position. This guy knew the law. He knew the law. And in the Levitical law, they are commanded to look after those who are in need. The priest would have known the scriptures. It says in Leviticus 19:34, the stranger who dwells among you shall be as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you all were foreigners in the land of Egypt, and I am the Lord your God. So regardless of who he is, take care of him. It says here in Proverbs 21:13, whoever shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Or even in Exodus 23:4-5, it says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him. And if you see the donkey as one who hates you lying under its burden, you will refrain from help. You will not refrain from helping it. You will surely help him with it. It's like God's commanding you take care of your enemy's animals. Surely he's worried you take care of the enemy, right? Now, likewise, the Levite's the same as the priest, but they do more of the support stuff around the temple, okay, but they didn't hit the Aaron bloodline, so they don't get to offer sacrifices and stuff like that. These guys knew the law as well. They did the same thing. But then it says in verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came, and when he saw him, had compassion. Now, a Samaria is where the Samaritans are from. Samaria is the capital of the old kingdom of Israel. Now, what happened was in 722 BC, Israel was overtaken by the Assyrians because of their continual willful rebellion against God. And the Assyrians took them into captivity, took them all away to Assyria and made them serve them. And then what happened was Assyria sent a whole bunch of Assyrians and other foreigners to go and populate the area. And there was a few that stayed behind. There was a few that escaped and returned. There was a few that were allowed to return. And what happened was they intermarried with the Assyrians. And now there's nothing wrong in intermarrying there. But the thing is, back then, God had told them not to do it. Okay. And also, and the main reason was because their faith would be intertwined with the pagan religions, and that's exactly what happened. So the Jews at this day saw the Samaritans as this kind of mixed race, mixed religion, total compromise of the Jewish faith, pagans, right? Now, they kind of mixed elements of Judaism with pagan religions, and they did understand the law, and they were waiting for the Messiah. Now, Jesus went straight to these guys and ministered back in John chapter 4 with a woman at the well. Oh, I had a blockage there. All right. But definitely there were some distinct racial strains between the Jews and Samaritans, or some distinct theological strains there, and they literally hated each other. So this is like the last guy that would turn around and help. Now, we don't know who the certain man was, but didn't seem to bother the Samaritan. So he went to him, this is verse 34, bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. The difference here is the Samaritan had compassion. I mean, who's walking around carrying bandages? This guy was stripped naked. Like, is he a bit weird walking down there with a first aid kit ready to go? But I suspect he probably took his own clothes off, right, and bandaged this guy up. Now, let me just show you what this love looks like, because I've only got a few minutes. Not only did he use his own oil, which would have been for cooking, his own wine for drinking. Now, oil and wine, there's a picture there, okay? Samaritan, he sacrificed from his own belongings. Now, Jesus obviously is bringing an allusion here, using the Samaritan as the picture of the good man. Jesus is drawing a strong contrast between those who knew the law and those who actually followed the law in their lifestyle and conduct. It says here on 35, on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. He said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll come back and repay you. Now, a denarii was like a day's wage for a skilled laborer back then. So in today's money, I mean, anything from 200 to 500, I don't know what you guys earn, but I mean, you're sort of looking in that ballpark. So this guy's put at least $600 on the table and said, take care of him. That thing. Now, one commentary I said actually had a cost of a night at the room of 1/30th of a denarii. I don't know how they worked that out, if they saw an old receipt or what, but 1/30th of a denarii, that means he literally has put him up for nearly 2 months worth of accommodation. So this guy has like been beaten nearly to death. He's in like ICU kind of state. He's in trauma, and he's put him up there for up to 2 months accommodation and food. That's for someone that's potentially an enemy. You know, and some of us get the warm and fuzzies when they drop a $2 in the cup of a homeless guy. I mean, this is wild. Verse 36. Which of these three do you think that was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Jesus sends back the question, having already obviously answered it. And the lawyer said, he who showed mercy on him. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Like, if you didn't get it the first time, lawyer, he's going to reiterate it with this pretty hectic story. Now, the lawyer couldn't bring himself to even say the word Samaritan. And he said, the one who showed mercy on him. Yeah, that Samaritan, you know, saw someone in need. He didn't worry about what culture group he belonged to, what race he belonged to, what politics he belonged to, whether he votes Labor, Liberal, even the Greens. Like, he doesn't care. He doesn't care if he voted yes or no. He's going to help him. There's only one vote, by the way. It counts, okay? Verse 37. All right, I'm out of time again due to my attention deficit. And there are two ways. Bringing into conclusion here, Jesus is leading this guy to a place where he understands that he cannot fulfill the law, because Jesus came to fulfill the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law. There are two ways you can get to heaven. There are two ways. One, see a few eyebrows going up. One, you fulfill the law perfectly from birth, never ever having sinned. But good luck, because you're all descended from Adam and Eve, so you're born with it. The second one is, you need a savior. You need a savior who came to earth and fulfilled the law for you. When you're in that courtroom when we die and we're standing before the throne, there's going to be a list of everything we've done. We need to give an account for those. Unless someone walks up behind you, taps you on the shoulder, just happens to be a hole in that hand, you look down, there's a hole in the feet, says, move aside, buddy, I got this. Jesus took that law and the requirements upon himself, and he died in our place. We need a savior. Now, scripture doesn't actually say what happened to this lawyer. He obviously didn't give his heart to the Lord in this scripture. I hope that he did at some point later on. I hope that he did. But if he didn't and relied totally on that law, that would mean that right today, now, he would be in hell in condemnation. Now, Jesus was leading him in a whole new way. I'm sure if he's asked Jesus, what do I have to do? I need help. He would have said, I've got something better for you. I've taken care of this. This is what you need to do. All right? There's a whole other element here as well, that it's not, he's leading this guy to a place of understanding that he needs a savior, but he's also teaching us today that there's an outworking of that faith to the others around us, that we don't need to judge anybody. We leave that to God. How freeing is it when you come to a place where you're like, I leave that to the Lord. I just do what I got to do. Someone's in need, I step out with my own resource, knowing that the Lord's already provided for me. You know, although it's impossible for us to attain this level of love, it's up to us to show God's love to the world around us. See, we are the church. Why does everyone stand? We'll pray to the Lord. We are the church of God. We are the body of Christ on earth. We represent Him. And this is His impossible standard. Yet, as people of faith, people who believe in the Lord, we work best we can to demonstrate that faith to the community around us. What I love so much about Bay City Church is they've seen needs in the community. We've seen needs. And members of the team and people have got together and stepped out and said, you know what, we're gonna do what we can, we're gonna fix that. It's a big problem with domestic violence in our community. We're going to step out and support that. We're going to open a center. We're going to provide counselors. We're going to get help in there. There are families that are struggling. Oh, we're going to step out there. We're going to start a food care program. Which now is, I sat in a session at a state conference. There's like 24 churches that have seen the model that Pastor Andrew's put together. And they're like, we need to do that in our community as well. You know? Praise the Lord. My mate Dave's here. Dave, how you going? Looks a bit like Hugh Jackman. I don't know if you met him, right? It's not Hugh Jackman, it's Dave Pollock, okay? Can I just honor you for a second, mate? I'm here today because 20+ years ago, you were praying with my brother for me. God answers your prayers 100%. I want to thank you for that. The reason I singled you out was because, see, Dave's seen many communities, many needs in the community, and he's gone and bought a food van because he's seen need in the community. Like, that's really putting works to your faith, isn't it? Yeah, no, Dave and my brother used to pray. My brother prayed for me like 10 years before I got this side of salvation, and he's still praying for me, really. And he used to meet up with Dave and actually pray for me. And I met Dave before I got saved, and he just dropped this one-liner bomb on me, and it just shook my whole world. And I walk around in circles asking questions, what must I do to inherit eternal life? All right? And I just want to thank you for that. You're a true soldier in the army of God. You and your lovely wife, Michelle, and you are like special forces in the army of God. Like, seriously. Man, the real deal. Get to meet him, guys. He's an awesome bloke. I want to give you an invitation right now. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior and you are still trying to fulfill that law, you can't. Let Holy Spirit work through you. Sanctify your heart, your soul, your mind, and bring you as close as humanly possible to that perfection as you can. But let God just take that weight from you. When I was praying for you guys, I really feel like there's a heaviness here that some of you guys are still trying to fulfill the law. And you're beating yourselves up because you fall short. Believe me, when Jesus came to earth and he died on the cross, he paid a heavy price so that you didn't need to do that. You know, he felt those nails. He bled his own blood in your place. He's giving you a free ticket to eternity. Is there anybody here who wants to accept that ticket today? If you ask the question, how do I inherit eternal life? Your Father's given it to you as a gift. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own works. It is a gift of God. Is there anybody here today? Okay, well, I'm going to stick around. If you want to come talk to me afterwards, I'll pray with you. Otherwise, I'm going to assume that everybody's saved. This is great. Praise the Lord. All right. Also, guys, I want to encourage you guys as well. Every single one of you have specific gifts and talents, and there are needs in our community. All right. Bay City's got project after project ready to go and help, get out there and help people. If you've got time, if you've got the energy, if you've got the finance, I really invite you to join, partner with Bay City and work that faith out. And you'll be amazed at what God does through you. How God multiplies it back to you. God, you'll see, that's where we see miracles happen, guys. That's where we really see the work of God. But guys, I've just blown my time budget again. So let me pray for you. Because I'm chronic at doing that. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Father, for every one of your servants in this house today. Thank you for the individual call on their lives. I pray, Father God, that you would just give them a revelation according to your word today, Lord God. That those who are just heavy under the requirement of the law, you would just lift that off their shoulders, Lord God, as they get a revelation of your grace. They get a revelation of your mercy, of your great love for them. And I pray, God, that they just really know who they are in you, Lord God, as an adopted son and daughter of the King. Father God, that all the resource of the kingdom is for them, Lord God, in Jesus' name. I pray you bless those, Father God. Bless them, those who are seeking you, Father God. Reveal yourself mightily to them. Heal those, Lord God, who need healing in their body. Thank you that you took that beating on the cross for their bodies, Lord God. And I just pray, Father God, those that are in lack, Lord God, that as they align their heart and faith with you, Lord God, that you will just throw open the windows of heaven, Lord, according with your word. I pray this in Jesus' wonderful, wonderful name. God bless you guys. Thank you.
Come on, let's give Gareth a hand.